In Psalm 94, we want to continue our study through the Psalms. And you remember in our study together last time, we saw the ruling God of Israel. The ruling God of Israel. But now in this Psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to see the avenging God of Israel. The avenging God of Israel as he deals in vengeance with those who stand against him, and as he deals in vengeance with those who stand against his people. Now, even though there is no title that is given to this psalm to identify for us the writer or the historical setting of the psalm, let me just say that I believe, just as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, I believe this is another psalm that was written by Moses. I believe it's another psalm that was written by Moses, and I believe the historical context of the psalm is found in those days when the children of Israel were coming to the end of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They're coming to the end of that, and they are approaching the land of the Moabites. You'll remember the Moabites were the descendants of Lot. You remember Lot, as a result of his incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter in Genesis chapter 19. Lot had a child, and that child was named Moab. And Moab, of course, became the father of the Moabites. And the Moabites dwelt on the east side of the Jordan River. If you were to look at a map, the Jordan River, they would be on the right side of the Jordan. On the left side would be the city of Jericho. And so that was the land of the Moabites. And as the nation of Israel was preparing to move into a area to go across the Jordan and enter into the land of promise, they came to the land of the Moabites. And as Moses led that great host of people coming up toward the land of the Moabites, we find that the king of Moab, a fellow by the name of Balak, was filled with fear because of this great host of people that were coming near to his place, near to his country. And so he called for a fellow by the name of Balaam to come and to put a curse on these people who were coming into his territory, into his land. And you know the story, how that even though Balaam was guaranteed great wealth, he was guaranteed great material possessions to put a curse on the people of God. You remember the Lord God would not allow him to put a curse on those whom God had blessed. And so the Lord said, no, you can't curse them. And of course, they went through some negotiations, and Balak said, well, I tell you what, if you'll curse them, I'll give you even more than what I told you before. And three times they went back and forth. God finally said, no, you cannot curse them. And it ended up Balaam had to bless them instead of curse them. But Balaam, you remember, did not want to lose the financial rewards that had been promised to him. He did not want to miss out on the opportunity to get the wealth that Balak had promised. And so therefore, Balaam came up with an extremely wicked and an extremely devious plan. And his plan was simply this. He told Balak, the king of Moab, he said, I cannot curse these people, but if you will do this and this and this, then God himself will curse those people. God himself will deal with them. And so therefore, following the advice that Balaam had given to him, Balak opened the doors of hospitality to the people of Israel. He opened the doors of hospitality to them. And as a result of that, if you turn to Numbers chapter 25 and beginning in verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Numbers 25, beginning in verse 1, the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they, that's the Moabites, that's the people of Moab, and they called the people, that's the people of God, the nation of Israel. And so the Moabites called the people of God, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now here in this psalm that we're going to be looking at today, in Psalm 94, we're going to see Moses pleading with the Lord God to deal with those who have caused Israel to fall into sin. Moses is going to be pleading with the Lord to deal with those who have caused his people to suffer such terrible judgments. And then we're going to see two sermons that Moses is going to give. And we're also going to see his conclusions. We're going to see all of those things as we go through this psalm together this morning. And so notice then, number one, we see the prayer of Moses. The prayer of Moses. And as we consider in the opening verses of this psalm, as we consider this prayer of Moses, there are three things that we're going to find in this prayer. First of all, notice letter A as you follow along there. We see the substance of it. The substance of the prayer. In verse number 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Now it should be noted here, just by a way of introduction, it should be noted here that revenge and vengeance, even though many times they are used synonymously, they do not necessarily mean the same thing. Revenge is an act of passion. Revenge is an act of passion. People seek revenge because they are hurt. They will seek revenge because they are angry. They will seek revenge because they have been offended by something that has been said or done against them. That is revenge. And because of the fact that they are controlled by their emotions, they are seeking to get even. That's revenge. That's revenge. May I remind you, James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's why that is true. Revenge is an act of passion. When men are hurt or angry or offended, they want revenge. They want to get even. And as a result of that, men will always go too far. Right? They'll go too far. And as a result of that, what happens is this. They respond to an injustice by creating another injustice. In other words, they haven't solved the problem. They've just created more injustice because they're acting on their passions. They are controlled by their emotions. But let me say to you this morning, God does not deal in revenge. God deals in vengeance. God deals in vengeance. You see, vengeance is something that never has getting even as its goal. The goal of vengeance is never to simply get even. The goal of vengeance is always to bring about perfect, absolute justice. That's the difference. That's the difference. And because Moses understood that point, he acknowledges in verse number 1, he acknowledges two times that vengeance belongs to God. And as a result of that, the prayer then in verse number 2 is simply this: lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. In other words, bring to justice those who are arrogantly ignoring your law and refusing to submit to your authority. Bring them to justice. Bring them to justice. So we see the substance of his prayer. Notice letter B, the reason of it. The reason of it. Moses desired that the Lord God should bring vengeance quickly. And he states two reasons why he felt that the Lord God's vengeance was justified. Two reasons why. First of all, number one, because of the influence of the wicked. Because of the influence of the wicked. Notice in verse number 3, Moses asked the question. He said, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long will they triumph? You see, by their success, the wicked would continue in their wickedness. By their success, the wicked would continue to desire not only to do wickedness themselves, but to tempt and to lead others in wickedness against God, you see. And so Moses desired that the people who were leading the nation of Israel into sin, his desire was that that would not be successful. That they would not be able to succeed. And so we see, first of all, the prayer was because of the influence of the wicked. He prayed the prayer, but also because of the boasting of the wicked. The boasting of the wicked. Verse number 4. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. In other words, the question Moses had was simply this: how long will these people be able to proudly go about bragging of how they have successfully led God's people into rebellion against their God? How long will they be able to successfully brag about how that they have led the people of God into sinful actions that will result in their hurt and in God's judgments coming on them? How long are they going to be able to boast of these things? Then we see letter C, the justification of it. The justification of it. Moses desired to see God's vengeance against the Moabites because of three things. Three things Moses saw that caused him to desire to see God's vengeance moving against them. First of all, Moses saw that they were destructive. They were destructive. Verse number 5, he describes them in these ways. He said, they break in pieces thy people. That word break in pieces doesn't mean literally or simply just to break or to cause to come to hurt. The idea there that is in the Hebrew word is literally not only to break, but to break and grind to powder. In other words, to totally obliterate, to totally destroy. And so they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. In other words, not only do they break and grind to powder God's people, but they cause them to be sorrowful of heart. They cause them to suffer not only physical, the grinding to powder, but also the emotional hurt that goes with sin. By the way, we've mentioned it before and we've seen it in our study through various Psalms. Sin touches the whole man. It affects the whole man. Spiritually, yes, but that's not all. Physically, emotionally, sin touches the whole man. And that's exactly what Moses is referring to here. Because of their sin, because these enemies have come down and led the people of God into sinful rebellion against the Lord, they are suffering physically, but not only that, there is a sorrow of heart that they are experiencing. These enemies who led God's people into sinful rebellion against the Lord, they were destructive to God's people. They were destructive to God's people. Not only were they destructive, notice number two, they were murderous. They were murderous. Verse number six, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, let me remind you here that the Moabites, if you go back and read the history, the Moabites didn't lift a sword against the people of God. They didn't lift a weapon against God's people. They didn't get their hands bloody. Rather, they acted friendly toward God's people. They said, "Hey, you know what? You folks, you're not from around here, are you? I was in North Carolina, a very small town of Princeton." And Caleb and Benjamin and I went down and we were getting something at the little convenience store. And so went in, and of course, you know, being small town, everybody's talking about what's going on in the news. And so you know, we talked to the people there behind the counter for a minute. And then we were walking out. And so I went out first, and then Benjamin was behind me, and then Caleb came out. Well, when Caleb came out, he was laughing. I said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "You didn't hear what that lady said when you walked out." I said, "Well, no, what did they say?" He said, "That lady said, they ain't from around here." and so that's what King Balak said. He said, you folks aren't from around here, are you?" And so let me invite you. We're having some celebrations. It'll be It would be a cultural experience. You'll learn something. Come on and join us. We're going to have a big party. We're going to have some feasting. We're going to have a good time. Why don't you come and join? They were being friendly. They were showing hospitality. And they invited them to come and join in their pagan feasting, you see. And yet through that kindness, which was veiled with simply a veil that covered their hatred and their fear, through all of that, they caused Israel to sin and to suffer the judgments of God. And even though the Moabites never picked up a sword, they were the reason why 24,000 Jews died. They were the reason why. They were the reason why. You read that Numbers 25, verse number 9. 24,000 people died as a result of God's judgment that came on the people of God because the Moabites had led them into sin. They were destructive. They were murderous. Number 3, they were arrogant. They were arrogant. We saw that a moment ago back in verse number 4. The boasting of the wicked. The boasting of the wicked. But now we see the arrogant heart from which that boasting came. Notice it in verse number 7. Yet, yet. The word yet refers us back to what has just come, right? It refers us back to the previous verse. In other words, even though these Moabites were guilty of causing many of God's people to die, yet, in spite of that, yet they say, the Lord shall not see. The Lord shall not see. In other words, He won't pay any attention. It's not a big deal. Doesn't matter. He won't notice. He won't see it. He'll not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. In other words, not only does God not see, He really doesn't care. One way or the other. You know, we just do our own thing, and what will be, and God's not going to get involved. He's busy up there, all the universe, and He's not going to pay any attention to what's going on in our little neighborhood. He's not going to pay any attention, and so He really doesn't care. And that's what they thought. That's what they thought. And so we see then the justification for the prayer of Moses. But then we come, number two, to the sermons of Moses. The sermons of Moses. And there are actually two sermons that we're going to see here. First of all, there is a sermon, letter A, to the people of Moab. There's a sermon for the people of Moab. Verse number 8, understand ye brutish among the people. Now, the word brutish among the people there is referring to those who, like animals, live by their natural instincts. That's what it's referring to. And in other words, they live like a brute beast. They just follow their instincts. They don't follow reason. They don't follow logic. They just go with whatever feels good. You know, whatever feels right. Whatever feels natural. They just go with that, you see. Brutish people. That's who he's talking about. So he says, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools. By the way, brutish people are fools. They are fools. Because they ignore God's word. They just follow their own feelings. That's foolishness. And so understand, ye brutish people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? And so then to teach them, we find two things in the sermon of Moses. First of all, we see the rhetorical questions. The rhetorical questions. Verses 9, verse number 10. Notice the series of questions that we find. He that planted the ear. In other words, the Creator God, who gave to His creatures the ability to hear. Think about it. Most animals that you see have very visible ears, and those whose ears are not visible, we are told that somewhere they have on their body a hole or something that allows them to hear. Very few animals are totally deaf. Now the question is this. The Creator God, who put ears on His creatures, notice it, shall He not hear? That's a rhetorical question. I mean, the answer is pretty obvious. I mean, you know, yeah, well, of course He will. Of course He will hear. Notice the next one. He that formed the eye. Have you ever noticed that in all of God's creation, just about everything has an eye? I remember one time we were up in Kentucky, and we visited a place called Mammoth Cave. And you go down in this cave, and it is, whoa, man, it is deep. I mean, go way down in there. And they brought us to a river, and they said, now, if you look in this river, and they had these little fish in there, and they said, these fish are blind fish, and they don't have any eyes. I mean, they're born in darkness. They live their life in darkness. They die in darkness. I mean, they never see until people turned on the flashlights, you know. They never saw light. Because they were deep down in this cave. But the fact is, the majority, the great majority of the creatures that God made, they have eyes. They have eyes. Now here's the question. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Again, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is what? Say yes. Okay, right, yeah. The obvious answer is yes. Yeah, he will see. He will see. Notice the next one. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? In other words, if God chastens after the wicked, he's going to chasten after his own people too. Isn't that correct? Sure. Sure he will. And he that teacheth man knowledge. In other words, if you stop and think about it, God gave to all of his creatures, all of his creation, the ability, the brain, to be able to think, to learn. Even a dog can learn tricks, you know. And God has given a brain. He's given the ability to perceive what is going on around them, to understand, to react to it. God has given all of His creatures the ability to do that. Now here's the question. If God does that for His creatures, don't you think God is going to know what goes on in His creation? Shall He not know? Sure. Sure. And so Moses presents the people of Moab with this series of rhetorical questions. The implications are obvious. They said, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. Through a series of questions, Moses has revealed, God does see. God does know. God does care. See? So we see the rhetorical questions, which brings us then, number two, to the simple conclusion. The simple conclusion, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts. By the way, he could have said, the Lord knows the actions. And he does. God knows every action. That action that we do in the dark and in the secret that we think nobody will ever know and nobody will ever find out, nobody will ever discover. God knows. He knows the actions. But we need to think even deeper. Before we ever commit that action, God knows the thought that led us to the action. In other words, God knows the motive of the heart. He knows the thoughts of man. And what does He know about them? Notice it. That they are vanity. They're emptiness. They lead to nothing good. That's the thoughts. That's the ways of man. That's the ways of man. And so we see the sermon of Moses to the people of Moab. Then letter B, we see the sermon of Moses. Now he's going to shift his congregation, you know. Sometimes, you know, I'll preach to this side of the auditorium, right? And then when I want to really preach against sinners, I'll preach to this side, right? Right? Say amen. Yeah, Brother Luke said amen. Yeah. And so Moses, he's been talking to the Moabites. Now he's going to shift. He's going to look at the other side. Now he's going to talk to the people of Israel. And he's going to mention a couple of things here. First of all, he speaks concerning, number one, their happiness. He speaks speaks concerning their happiness. Verse number 12, blessed. Blessed. By the way, you remember when we first started this study way back in Psalm 1, verse number 1, blessed is the man. Remember that? Psalm 1:1. And you remember we learned way back in the very beginning that word blessed simply means happy. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. And here we find again the same thing. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Now, we would like to say, blessed is the man who enjoys God's blessings, and blessed is the man who has money in his pocket, and blessed is the man who has all of the things that the world could offer, and blessed is the man who has a new iPad, and you know, we like to go through all of those things, right? We like to go through all those things, and we, that's what we think blessed is, and yet here Moses said, blessed is the man who is chastened by the Lord. To be chastened by the Lord. You see, here's the thing we need to understand. God's chastening results in true happiness. God's chastening results in true happiness. And the reason why that is so is because of the fact that God's chastening results in two things. First of all, it produces present knowledge. It produces present knowledge. Notice it in verse number 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You see, it is the chastening hand of God that will cause us to turn to the Word of God so that we might learn from His law what we need to know. There's a present knowledge that comes from the chastening hand of God. So present knowledge. But not only does it produce a present knowledge, letter B, it produces eternal hope. It produces eternal hope. Verse number 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Those who walk in obedience to the Word of God, even though they face sorrows and trials in this life, they will one day find an eternal rest from all of their troubles. But those who reject the Word of God will ultimately find a pit of eternal sorrow and eternal suffering that is prepared for them. And then after speaking of their happiness, Moses then spoke, number two, of their assurance. Verses 14 and verse number 15. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance, but judgment shall return thee. In other words, judgment will result in... what is the result? Righteousness. It will return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Let me give you a great commentary on these two verses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a wonderful commentary on those verses that we have just read in Psalm 94. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11, he is speaking on the subject of God's chastening in the lives of His children. And he says concerning the chastening of men, he begins by saying, for they verily for a few days. Now he's talking about the chastening here of our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers. And he says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, if you've been a parent, you understand this is not the way to chasten children. But you know, let's be honest, you know there are some times when your children just aggravate you to death. And for some reason, it just feels good. Boy? Yeah. You know, it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. But we are human, right? We are human. I've seen many people who discipline their children. It wasn't out of love. It was out of frustration. They've disciplined their children out of anger. They let the kid go on and on. And finally, they've had all they've taken, and they just beat up all over the kid. That, by the way, that's not discipline. That's child abuse, okay? That's child abuse. But there are some parents, they do that. That's what Paul's talking about. There are some parents who punish their kids, and they do it for their own pleasure. It's not to teach the kid anything. It's just to make the parent feel better. You know, let off steam. Again, shouldn't be that way. Did I mention that before? It shouldn't be that way? Okay, good. All right, now, but notice this. But He, talking about our heavenly Father, while it may be that earthly fathers will chasten in order that they might feel better, our heavenly Father, when He chastens us, notice it, it is for our profit. Now, what is the profit? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. When you're going through a time of God's chastening in your life, only unless you have some serious mental problems will you say, "Woo, woo, 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 this is fun, let's do it some more." You won't do that. It's not a joyous time. It is a grievous time. It is a time that is heartbreaking. Nevertheless, keep reading. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. In other words, Paul and Moses both saw that the chastening hand of God results in blessedness. The chastening hand of God results in true happiness. Why? Because when God chastens us, it is always a result of His love for us, and it is always for our eternal benefit. It's for our good that He chastens us. That's why the man who is chastened is actually a man who is blessed. Man who is blessed. Number three, the conclusions of Moses. The conclusions. Notice we find the conclusion of Moses, first of all, concerning God's people. Let's just look at these quickly. Our time's getting away. But the conclusion of Moses, first of all, concerning God's people. Number one, He is their help. He is their help. Verse 16 and verse 17. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? In other words, this is the cry of the believer. Who will stand for me and help me in the face of all the evil that is trying to overthrow me and ruin my life? Who will take a stand with me to help me? That was what Moses was asking.